Praise the Lord. Let's think about the Lord's coming again today. You know, we hear that all the time. And in fact, I want to go to John 14, verses 1 through 3 to start off. And I want you to see what the Lord says there in John 14, verses 1 through 3. Let's see what the King said. John 14, 1 through 3. Don't be troubled. You trust God, now trust in me. There are many rooms in my Father's home, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. If this were not so, I would tell you plainly. Verse 3. When anyone is ready, when everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am, and you know where I am going and how to get there. I hope you know where he's going. Do you know the majority of the people today don't know where he's going? And they don't know how to get there. But you and I have that answer. We have that answer. But the King is coming again soon. Now, of course, you know, he has already come back for a large portion of the church. You know, that's the thing that I think we forget. We all get to looking for the return of the Lord. Paul thought the Lord was coming again in his lifetime. I mean, when you read his writings, he believed with all his heart. He even told people, you know, don't get married. You know, if you're not married, just stay unmarried because the time is short. God's coming again. But, of course, that's been 2,000 years ago. But who knew that the Lord would come for Paul the way he came for him? You know, Paul was an older man, and he preached the word. He was in and out of prison. You know, he was really badly abused and beaten. You know, he was beaten with a cat of nine tails 5 times, and he was beaten with rods 3 times. He was stoned 1 time. I think, you know, none of those things have ever happened to me, and I'm grateful. You know, I hope they've never happened to you, but they happened to Paul. And then, of course, at the end of that, you know, they literally, it is said that Paul was beheaded for the gospel. They killed him. You know, that's the part we don't like, do we? You know, we don't like to think about, you know, that might come to the time. But when the Lord, when Stephen was stoned, I think about that, how the Lord came for Stephen. He was telling it like it was. And then they were going to stone him. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. So as they were stoning him, and he fell to the ground, and he looked up, and he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. How many of you would like to see Jesus stand for your entrance into the kingdom? Wouldn't that be something? You know, I don't want to have to go through what Stephen went through to get him to do that. But he did that for Stephen because Stephen remained faithful unto death. The Lord, which is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, actually stood for Stephen to be ushered into the kingdom of God. And I think about all those things and how he did that. Now, the Lord has gone away to prepare a place for us, and all of us, you know, when we think about, well, yeah, Jesus is coming again someday. Well, let me ask you this question. What if you knew it was going to be tomorrow for you? What if you knew Jesus was coming for you tomorrow? Would you do anything different today? Yeah, and none of us know that, do we? Do we know when he's coming? No, he didn't tell us. He didn't tell Paul when he was coming. He said, I'm coming again. I go to prepare a place for you, and I am the way. I am the truth, the life, and the way, and no man can come to the Father in heaven except he come through me. But he said, I will return and bring you unto myself. But you know, we live our life on earth like we're going to live forever. You know, I mean, this week I had a lot of time to think about those things. What if, Lord? What if this was my last week on earth? What would I do different? I mean, what could I do different? Would I love people around me more? You know, would I love my wife more? You know, would I be better to people? You know, I remember I was at a funeral one day of a man that supposedly married a young lady, and he loved her, supposedly, with all his heart. But I knew at least once he was very abusive to this wife. I mean, he beat her up. I mean, I couldn't believe the bruises when I saw her, how he had beat her up. That's the only man I've ever threatened in my life. But that little girl was my sister. And I told that man, when my sister told me she ran into a door, I told her, "Sis, you're lying to me. Those are fist marks on your face." I said, "Your husband beat you up, didn't he?" She said, "No, sir, man, he didn't." I went to him and looked that man straight in the eye, and I said, "If you ever put a mark on her, if I ever come up here and there's ever a mark on her, I will bring a 2x4 and I will kill you." That sound like a man of peace? Sound like a young man that don't know much about Jesus, doesn't it? I was so angry with that man. But then I had the privilege, misfortune, or whatever you want to say, only a few months later, to stand and hold that man as he looked into the casket of his wife and my sister. And I heard him screaming, "God, if I'd only known I was only going to have her this short period of time, I would have been better to her." Don't let that be your words. I've lived a lot of examples in my life. I've seen a lot of things. That little girl I was good to. I loved her with all my heart. She was my sister. I couldn't say, "Lord, if I had it to do over, would I do anything different?" Probably not. I loved her. I was good to her. I did everything I could for her. Let that be your confession when the king comes for you or your mate. Don't be the one that's screaming over the casket, "If I'd have only known, I'd have been better to her." Because you don't know how long you're going to have somebody, do you, Terry?
That's right.
You don't know how long you're going to live. You don't know how long your husband's going to live. You don't know how long your children are going to live. But you know, we live every day like they're going to live forever. Don't we? We're not really good to our mate sometimes. You know, we don't do things we should. You know, we don't tell them that we love each other. In fact, I got an email this week. It's a page long. I won't read it. Cheryl wanted me to read it, but I'm not going to read the whole thing. But a few years ago, I was in a city up in the Northeast, and I made a challenge. Every once in a while, I make a challenge. I said, "You know, how many people you led to Jesus this last month?" I said, "If you hadn't led anybody to Jesus like I did in the first 25 years of my life, I suggest you get in there with God and start seeking Him in His Word and asking Him to start bringing people to you that you can tell about Jesus." I said, "You have in you what everybody needs to know." And I said, "I challenge every one of you that next month, next year, don't let it be said like I did when somebody asked me the question, 'How many people have you led to Christ in the last year?'" I says, "None." "What? You're a deacon in a Baptist church. You're a Sunday school teacher. You've never led anybody to Jesus?" "No." So I took out a piece of paper and I wrote down on it, "Lord, I, Thurman Scribner, will do the best I can in the next year to lead," and I put a blank there, "people into the kingdom of God." I said, "Lord, I've been a Christian for 25 years and never led nobody to Christ. Here I am, a Sunday school teacher, a deacon in a church, and everything else, and I have nobody to bring with me when I come home. I ain't ever led nobody to Christ." So I said, "Lord, I need a number for you to put in there, and if you will give me a number, I will do the best I can in the next year to lead this many people to Jesus. Lord, give me a number." And all of a sudden, I wrote down 10. And I wrote it down in ink. And then I looked at it. And then I said, "Lord, I can't even erase that. That's in ink." I said, "Lord, I must have lost my mind. 25 years, I've led how many to Christ? Zero. Now then, in the next year, I'm going to lead how many? 10. I said, "Lord, I must have lost my mind." I said, "Lord, there's no way I can do that in my own power. I'm going to need a lot of help from you. I realize you're coming again someday, and when you come again, I don't want to have no fruit. I want to be a fruit bearer." I said, "Lord, I know I can't do it, but with your help, I know nothing's impossible." So the next month, I led my first boy down in Louisiana to Christ. And then that year was over, I looked back and I had led exactly 10 to Christ. I said, wow, Lord, this is awesome. I said, Lord, this year I'm not going to put a number there. You use me for your glory to lead all you want to into the kingdom of God. If it be one or a million or a billion, I don't know. So anyway, I challenged these people when I was up in the north. If you're like me and you've never led anybody to Christ, I challenge you to make a commitment to God. I will do something better for you in the years ahead. And this man said, that challenge, I had, just like you, I'd never led anybody. So he said, I started praying and asking the Lord to help me. And he said, it wasn't long, I led my first one to Christ and said I was so happy. I thought, wow, I've now got one to my credit. And he said, I continued to work, and the Lord began to put me with different people and different ministries and things. And he said, Thurman, I want you to know that last year we counted up with this group I was with, and because of your challenging me to do what I had never done, last year we brought 1,209 people into the kingdom of God. See, when you make a statement, you don't know how it's going to affect people, do you? What if I had not made that challenge? There may be, who knows how many hundreds total, but at least last year, 1,209 people that might not have known Jesus, that would still be headed for hell. And the king's still coming, isn't he? He's coming. Yeah, he said he's going to go away and prepare a place for us, and then he's coming again. I want us to look at 1 Thessalonians 4, starting with verse 1. I'm going to read a little out of 1 Thessalonians. This is a wonderful scripture. And let's just read it in the NLT, since we're on the NLT. It says, 1 Thessalonians 4, finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God. Now, is that still good for you and me today? That's what I'm here for, to urge you to live a life that's pleasing to the King. We live our lives, and I'm guilty as you are. I have done this in my past life, like I told you a while ago, back when my sister, got beat up. I was not walking in the love of Christ. Did you hear any love in that statement I made to him? No. Did you hear a little anger in that? Is that the way we normally live? Yeah, that's the way we normally live. But see, I've got past all that now. I don't live there no more. I don't live there. But it says, finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God. Pleases God. As we have taught you, you are doing this already, and we encourage you to do so more and more. For you remember what we taught you in the name of the Lord Jesus, verse 3 and 4. God wants you to be holy. So you should keep clear of all sexual sin. It just amazes me that it doesn't matter where you go, this must have been a major problem back in those days, just like it is today. Almost every time I teach anything, there's something about sex in it. You can't hardly go anywhere in the Bible without no sexual sin. And, I think about the people today that are in church, and 50 to 60% of the marriages wind up in divorce. We got so many men and women in church that had been involved with somebody outside of their own mate. And I'm going to tell you that men don't realize what's going on. We're going to come back right here. Right there, we're talking about sexual sin. Well, let's read just a little bit further down, and then I'll go to another verse. He says here, you should keep clear of sexual sin. Then each of you will control your body and live in holiness and honor. Verse 5 and 6. Not in lustful passions as the pagans do in their ignorance of God and his ways. Never cheat a Christian brother in this matter by taking his wife for the, who? For the Lord avenges, how many? For the Lord avenges all such sins, as we have solemnly warned you before. Now then, if the church believed that, there would be no sexual sin. There would be nobody that would go out and cheat his brother's on his brothers and sleep with his wife. If a man knew that you're not going to ever get by with that sin, if you commit it, you're going to be judged of God. It can't fail. So why do you think we got the hospital so full of Christians? They're being judged by God. Somebody said, God would never do this to us. I don't know what book you're reading, but I read one that tells me I got to live a holy life if I want God to do something for me. And if I want to walk in divine health, I have to do what the King says. Let's go to James chapter 1, verse 12 through 15, and let's see what that says. Then we'll come back to Thessalonians. In James 1, 12, God blesses the people who patiently endure testing. Afterwards, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love them. Everybody want that crown of life? Oh, I do. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we go through all this testing and trial and then we get that crown of life? Can you imagine one day when you do get into the kingdom, when you die on this earth and you walk in there and the King meets you with his arms open and he puts a crown of life on you? Wouldn't that be a wonderful blessing? Because you endured testing and you overcome it. You didn't fall to the sins of the world. Afterwards, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, no one who wants to do wrong should ever say, God is tempting me, because God is never tempted to do wrong and he never tempts anyone else either. Well, let's see verse 14 and 15. Let's see what that says. Temptation comes from the lure of our own evil desires. So where does all this come from? You don't have to look very far. It's right here. It's in you and me. Therefore, evil desires lead to evil actions. Evil actions lead to what? What does that say? In other words, sin? Let's read that in the King James. I want us to go back and read those last two verses in the King James. Put those up there in the King James. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. In other words, this sexual sin we're talking about, the guy looks at a woman and those thoughts come to his mind. Oh boy, I would like to go to bed with that. And he yields to that. Then he gets into lust. And then he acts on the sin. Then it says, then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin is when you commit the act. So you entice some woman, whether she's in the church or out of the church, it makes no difference. You're a Christian. And this happens all the time with men in the church. Young boys in the church. They don't have a clue what they're doing. Don't have a clue what God says. They wonder why they have car wrecks, get involved in sickness and disease, and die at an early age. And it's all because they've been involved in sexual sin, and God is judging them. And nobody sees it. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth. So you want to die? Early? No, me neither. So what do I have to do to not die early? I have to do what God said in his word. I have to obey him. Now let's go back to Thessalonians. In fact, before we leave there, let's go to Proverbs 7 in the NLT. Proverbs 7, 21 and 23. Just two more little verses, and I want to show you the importance when God says he will judge every sexual sin. Let's see what he says here. Verse 21. It says, so she seduced him with her pretty speech, with her flattery she enticed him. This is a girl that's married. If you read that whole proverb, you'll find out she's married and got a husband, but her husband's out of town and he took lots of money with him. And so then she sees this young man there. So she seduced him with her pretty speech, with her flattery she enticed him. 22 and 23. He followed her at once like an ox going to the slaughter or like a trapped stag. You know, that beautiful girl comes and puts her arms around some young boy, oh, and starts kissing all over. Just come to my bedroom. And he just follows her, awaiting the arrow that would pierce its heart. He was like a bird flying into a snare, little knowing it would cost him his what? See, people don't believe the word. Any man that's a Christian that believes this book would do what I did when I was in Minneapolis many years ago, when I was probably a 35, 38-year-old young man. I checked into the Marriott Hotel up there. I was going to be up there on a project, and as I checked in, the Marriott Hotel up there was all spread out. You know, it wasn't a big, tall high-rise. It was spread out over a lot of area at that time. And, of course, I drove my car around the back, you know, where they told me and where I could get to the room. And as I did, this beautiful, I mean beautiful woman, I mean heels, dress that fit the contours of her body, she was a knockout. She comes to me and said, "Sir, what room are you staying in?" I looked at her, and I didn't see a Marriott badge on her or nothing. No, I said, are you with the Marriott? And she says, "No." I said, "Well, then why do you want to know what room I'm in?" She said, "Well, I thought you might like a little entertainment after you get all settled in." I said, "Young lady," I said, "do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior?" She said, "Oh, you're one of them kind." I said, "Yes, ma'am, I'm one of them kind." And she turned and walked off. As she walked off, I told her, I said, "Ma'am, you need to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior." I knew these scriptures. I had read them many times. Now then, an average man that don't know the scripture, he'll think, "Wow, I'll take her into the room and have a little fun with her. Nobody will ever know." But you can't get by with it, because who's right there with you if you're a Christian? The Lord. He's right there with you. And so you take her to the room, and then later on you have a car wreck and get killed, or you get maimed, or you get a leg broke or whatever, and then you don't understand why you're coming down sick, or why your kids back at home are coming down sick, because God is judging you for your sin. He said, how many of those sins did he say he would judge? What's left out of all? So you think, "Well, I'll get by with it." You're crazy. You're a complete idiot. You can't get by with it. God knows what we do. Now then, in 1 Thessalonians, let's go back there. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. Let's start over in verse 1, right quick. Oh, let's start right there. That's good enough. Verse 3. Go back to verse 3. God wants you to be what?
Holy.
He wants you to be holy. So you should keep clear of what? In other words, if you're involved in sexual sin, can you be holy? No. No way. According to the Word of God. And, of course, we saw in several places here now what God's going to do, just like 1 Thessalonians says, that God will judge all such sin. And then we read where he sins when he judges this kind of sin in James and Proverbs. And both of those judgments lead to what? Death. Death. There's a lot of young men dying today, sick and afflicted, and they have no idea why they're sick. And they're Christians. They go to church. But you find out they're involved in sexual sin. They're involved in pornography. And that's sin. And so they wonder why they're dying. Since I have a healing ministry and I minister so many people, people don't understand that sin is what brings forth death. Now, I know many of you here today are here for the first time, so I want to tell you a little quick story about some of the pictures that's out there on the wall. Some of you probably didn't even notice that on the far wall of the hallway there is 6 pictures of a little girl in a pink outfit that's just beautiful. She's perfect. There's not a mark on her body. But you don't realize that the next set of pictures, 8 by 10 pictures, is the same little girl. But she's not perfect. She is eat up with eczema. She has exceedingly terrible disease all over her body. I mean, we took those pictures, and you could look at her face, her eyes, her neck, her arms are just broke out with sickness and disease all over her. Now, everybody in this ministry center prayed for that little girl for 1.5 years with no results. None. And then we found the sin. the mother had lied to her husband and deceived her husband about that baby. She wanted a baby and her husband didn't want a baby, but not another one. So she lied to her husband. I told Sally, whenever we couldn't get the little girl healed, I said, you know, there is a sin that either you or Richard have committed, because I said, your other children are all well. I said, so obviously you were pleasing God when they were born. But I said, when this one was born, she was born with this sickness and disease. So there's something one of you did between the last baby and this baby that God was not happy with. And that's why he struck her with this sickness. So it took us a year and a half to find it. When we did, the Lord revealed to Sally one morning that lying and deception was the sin. They had been praying, and he revealed to her. He spoke to her. And then she called me and told me what he said, and I asked her if she knew what that meant. She said, yes. She said, when I was 39 and my husband was 43, I wanted another baby. My husband said no. And she said, I promised him I would do everything I could to keep from getting pregnant, but she said, I lied to him. I did everything I could to get pregnant. And then she said, I got pregnant, and then I said, well, you know, it must be God's will for us to have another baby, because I'm now pregnant. Lying and deception, God wasn't happy with her. And so he struck the little girl with that sickness. 8 years, little Jenna had that sickness. 8 years, you'll see those pictures out there. She looks awful. And then after Mama repented to her husband and he forgave her, and she repented to God and he forgave her, I prayed one simple little prayer, and in 2 weeks she looks like she does in the other pictures. Not a scar or a mark on her little body. Now, we're talking about sin bringing forth death. Now then, it may not necessarily bring forth death right then. Sin didn't kill Jenna when she was born, but it carried this sickness for 8 years. Isn't that terrible? That sin, what if we had never found Sally's sin? That little girl still be sick today. She was sick for 8 years. She clawed and scratched. And you can ask Dave here. Dave, he didn't know these answers. Dave had the same thing. Dave was born with it, the man that was just up here teaching you a few minutes ago. But he was 40 years old or 42, whatever it was, before he found the answer. And when he found it, I told Dave that night that he was in a meeting over in Plano. I said, I don't care what you got, but if you'll confess your sin and do what I tell you from this book, I guarantee the King of the universe will heal you. Now, at that night, I had never met Dave personally, but Dave stood back there and thought, you know, this man can't guarantee God will do anything. But now he can guarantee himself. I hear Dave talking to men and women on the phone, and he's saying, if you'll get rid of the sin, I guarantee when I pray for you, God will heal you.
Amen.
Now, isn't that amazing? How can he be so sure? Because he got rid of his sin, he broke the curse, and prayed, and we prayed for him, and God healed Dave. Now, he knows it works. In fact, Dave told me just a few days ago, he said, with all this bad weather and all the warm weather and everything else we've had, he said, this is the best year I've ever had in, I think, 48 or 49 years, whatever, 48 or 49 now. He said, this is the best year I've ever had with my skin on my body. Now, you know, you take yours for granted, don't you? When's the last time you told the Lord, Lord, thank you that I have no sores on my body. Lord, thank you that my hands work. Yeah. It's not hard for Dave to say thank you, is it, Dave? You see, when you've been sick for 40 years, just like Jenna. Jenna was sick 8 years, and sin had brought her to that point. Now then, as we sin, sin continues to bring sickness and disease into us. But as you saw there in several places, sin eventually brings forth what?
Death.
Sin brings forth death. Now, isn't it unfortunate that since all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we're all going to die because of sin? Why do some people live so many more years than others? Because they keep themselves clean and pure. I mean, I've seen women at 95 years old still strong, still living by themselves. You know, I mean, just beautiful women, strong, healthy. In fact, I think of a woman that's about, I don't know, she's not 90 yet, but she's up there. And she's a healthy, beautiful woman. And I asked her one day, I said, you know, are you married? And she said, well, I was for I forget how many years, 50 years or whatever it was. And I said, well, what happened to your husband? She said, well, he died. I think she said he died with a heart attack. I said, how old was he? And I think she said they'd been married 45 years and he was 65 or something like that, 62 or 3, whatever it was. I don't remember exactly. I asked her a question. I said, you know, here you are healthy and so beautiful and so good and such good health, and your husband died at such a young age. I said, let me be personal with you a minute since I'm in a healing ministry. I said, you may or may not know the answer. I said, did your husband ever commit adultery on you? He said, he did, twice. I said, I'm going to tell you, that's why he's dead, and you're still alive. Does it say sexual sin brings forth life? Uh-oh. What does it say sexual sin brings forth?
Death.
You want to die early? Just go out and do what God said. He'll come for you early, but you won't like it when he comes for you. Because he said, if you're involved in sexual immorality, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, when he comes to you, can you imagine going to church and being a professing Christian, and yet you're living in a sexual sin of immorality, and God kills you at 50 or 60 years old instead of you living out your full life? And then when he comes and you see him and you know you've been guilty, and he says, I'm sorry, into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Is that the last thing you'd like to hear from Jesus? That's not what I want to hear, do you? That's not what I want to hear. You know what we all want to hear? Well done, faithful servant. Did you know that requires some doing on your part? You can't just be a Christian and do nothing. You got to get out there and do something for Jesus. And then he will say, well done, faithful servant. Verse 5 and 6. Not in lustful passion as the pagans do in their ignorance of God and his ways. Never cheat a Christian brother in this matter by taking his wife, for the Lord avenges all such sins as we have solemnly warned you before. Verse 7 and 8. God has called us to be holy, not to live impure lives. Anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human rules, but is rejecting God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. He said he gives his Holy Spirit to those that obey him. Maybe that's why the church is so dead today. Maybe that's why that we don't see any miracles or healings or anything. I mean, I was a Christian in church for 40 years, and I never saw a healing or a miracle. Not one. I got another email this last week I thought was very neat. I loved it. I can't take any credit for this myself. It's all Jesus. But this man starts off naming every denomination imaginable. He says, is there anything good can come out of Texas? And then he says, I have never seen this kind of faith in the... He names off many different denominations, but he said, I've seen it out of Texas. I thought to myself, all I can say is praise God. Praise God that God has raised me up to live there with him, for him to declare his miracle through me so that people may know that King really lives. Because any man in their right mind will know that Thurman Scrivener couldn't do what I have seen him do when I pray for people. I don't have that kind of power in, I have that power in me, but I'm not that power. That power is Jesus Christ. Just like that little girl, Jenna, out there, who could possibly, over the cell phone in Washington State, healed a little girl like that? Only Jesus, right? Amen. Only Jesus. Well, if you hadn't looked at those pictures as you leave today, you look at the pictures. As you walk down the hall on the right, you look at all those pictures of Jenna as she was sick and afflicted with all those sores and everything. And then as you walk on, look at the next six pictures of her there with absolutely not a mark on her body. She's a beautiful little girl. And to think, Jesus did that for her. But think, we at the Living Savior Ministries got to pray the prayer of faith for her.
Amen.
Jesus did it through our prayers. We love it. We love it. In fact, I had another pastor and one of his deacons out here last week, and I was showing them those, and I was talking about that, and he said, "How did this happen?" And I told him, and the deacon said, "You know, the whole church needs to know this." And the pastor, you know what he told me? He said, "You go out and preach this to the world, they'll stone you." I thought, you know, that's right, isn't it, David? Whenever you start saying your little girl's sick because of your sin, Mama, the church. Terry says even the church will stone you. Is that true? Yeah. You know, just like that story when Jesus in John 9, when he clearly said, "Who has sinned? Why is this man born blind? Because of his sin or his parents' sin?" You know, and I taught on that here a while back, and I thought, when's the last time you were in church and you were sick and you walked in and somebody said, "How are you doing today?" "Oh, I feel awful today." "What'd you sin? What kind of sin did you do this week?" Have you heard that in church lately? Since y'all are from Hobbs, you probably know the Waldrops, right? You know, Ken Waldrop, their daughter, they brought their daughter down to Brenham, I guess, a couple of years ago or something. I don't know how time sure does go by. But when I talked to Kent, the daddy, he's a deacon in the Baptist church out there. And I said, "Kent, the first thing we got to do is get rid of the sin." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, there's a sin that caused her to be sick." And I said, "We got to find it." Now, I started teaching at 1 o'clock in Brenham. I taught till 5 o'clock. And now then it's 10 o'clock at night, and I'm praying for them. I have not sat down or had a drink of water from 1 o'clock till 10 o'clock. But they brought the little girl up. And I said, "We got to find your sin." He says, "Thurman, is there always a sin?" I said, "Absolutely. There's always a sin." I said, "It didn't just accidentally happen to your daughter." I said, "Why did you give her the shot?" I said, "Didn't you sit down as a man of God and talk to your daughter about sex?" I said, he said, "Oh, yeah, we talked to her, and she promised us she would keep herself clean and pure." I said, "Well, then why did you give her the shot?" I said, "They know, and the shot is given to girls so they can be sexually active so they don't have ovarian cancer or cervical cancer." I said, "That's why they give them the shot." I said, "Now, if a girl is not involved in sin, sexual sin, she don't ever have to worry about having the cancer. It will never come on her." I said, "You know, you don't have to worry about it." I said, "We didn't have this cancer until girls started playing around with boys. When they started playing around with boys, then the cancer." And I said, "The thing about it is, it usually don't come up on them when they're 15 or 18 or 20. It usually comes on them at 25 or 30. So therefore, they don't understand why they get the cancer. It was because they were promiscuous when they were 15. And he said, "Well, we talked to her, and she said she promised us she would not have sex with any boy until she got married." I said, "Then why did you give her the shot?" He said, "Well, because we were afraid she'd marry a boy that had not kept himself clean." I said, "There's your sin." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "You didn't." I said, "If you prayed and asked God to bring your daughter a clean, pure, holy young man, you should have believed that." I said, "When you gave her the shot to protect her against what a boy might do after you supposedly have prayed," and I said, "If you didn't pray for her, mate, that's another sin. You should not do anything without prayer. Nothing. In all things, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving to God." Is that what he said? Absolutely. So anything we do that's not according to faith, Romans 14:23, is sin. So I said, "There is your sin. You didn't walk in faith." I said, "Repent." He said, "Lord, I didn't understand you this way. But I repent for having my daughter let her take that shot." I reached over and laid my hand on her shoulder and said, "In the name of Jesus." And the King of the universe instantly healed little Bailey Walter.
Amen.
Is God an awesome God? And that little girl is totally well ever since. She has been quite a testimony in the Hobbs area, I will have to say, especially since her mother and dad are so well known out there. And then, of course, they begin in that Baptist church. They had a little trouble with her healing. had lots of trouble, I guess I'll put it that. And then a year later when I was out there, they came to see me and said, you know, they're putting so much pressure on us to stop giving these testimonies. I said, no. I said, even if it's a church, I said, don't you ever stop telling what Jesus done for you. Amen. I said, not unless you want to die. Well, anyway, I talked to them for 2 or 3 hours that afternoon while I was there, and then they left. I think I convinced them. I believe I did. And then they left, and then the lady that owned the house where we were staying come out and said, Thurman, this man that come to mow our yard, he goes to that same Baptist church, and he has terminal cancer. Would you talk to him? I said, sure. Stomach cancer. So I had him shut his mower down and come over there and sat down. I said, sir, I understand you have cancer. Yes. It must just be the will of God. I said, no, it ain't. You got a sin in your life. It ain't the will of God for you to die at this age. You got a sin in your life. I said, you got unforgiveness towards somebody. He said, well, I do have unforgiveness. I said, that'll kill you every time with cancer. He said, are you telling me my hatred or my unforgiveness toward another man is going to bring cancer on me? I said, absolutely. I said, now you want to live or die? He said, well, I want to live. I said, forgive him right now. And so he confessed that sin. Lord, I forgive so-and-so. I promise you, I will love him. I reached over and touched him in the name of Jesus. And I said, now go back and mow your grass. You're okay. And when we got home with him at home a month, and the lady owned the home, she called me one day and said, Thurman, this is absolutely awesome. He went back to the doctor for his checkup on the cancer, and they can't find a cancer cell in his body. He's totally healed. Now, what causes the problem? What is it that brings forth death?
Sin.
Sin. How could it be any clearer? Jesus is coming again soon. Anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human rules, but is rejecting God who gives his Holy Spirit to us. Let's go on down, 9 and 10. But I don't need to write to you about the Christian love that should be shown among God's people, for God himself has taught you to love one another. Indeed, your love is already strong toward all the Christians in all of Macedonia. Even so, dear brothers and sisters, we beg you to love them more and more. So what am I begging you to do? Do what? Love more and more. The last 4 Sundays, we have talked a lot about love. You reckon it's important?
Yes.
Extremely important. If you want to walk in God's power, how many in here would like to walk in God's power? There's no exceptions to love. If you want to walk in God's power, you're going to walk in His love, or He ain't going to give you that power. If you can't love people and do what He says, you will never walk in the power that God wants you to walk in. But if you walk in His love toward all people, there's no limitations to what He'll do for you. He don't want somebody to say, well, there's old Thurman over there. He gets all those prayers answered, but he hates everybody. Do you think that would ever work? No, it will never work. There's a man that loves everybody. I mean, he loves his wife. He loves his children. He loves his grandchildren. He loves people. He's always working, doing something for people. Hey, do I want my prayers answered? Yes. I love seeing God answer my prayer. Verse 11 and 12. This should be your ambition, to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we commanded you before. As a result, people who are not Christians will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others to meet your financial needs. Verse 13 and 14. And now, brothers and sisters, I want you to know what happened to the Christians who have died, so you will not be full of sorrow like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus comes, God will bring back with Jesus all the Christians who have died. Now, let me ask you a question. He's going to come back quickly. You know what that means? He calls it a twinkle of an eye. Now, let me ask you a question. How would you like to have just had an encounter with somebody on the freeway and you've just let out a blurb, you blankety-blank SOB or something, and the next thing, Jesus comes? How would you like to have just made a statement like that and Jesus comes? Now, he ain't going to give you no warning. When he comes, he's coming quickly, in an instant, in a twinkle of an eye, it talks about. When is that going to happen? We don't know. It could be right now. You know, for some of us are going to get a rapture before others. What do you mean? Well, everybody gets their personal rapture from Jesus. When you die, Paul got his personal rapture. He got his personal rapture. My mom and dad got their personal rapture. You know, and everybody that dies before Jesus returns to catch away the church will get a personal rapture. So when Jesus comes back, who is he going to bring back with him? All those people. All those people that have died. He says there, since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus comes, God will bring back with Jesus all the Christians who have died. Verse 15 and 16. I can tell you this directly from the Lord. Now, if this is a direct quote from Jesus that Paul got, it's going to be right. It can't be wrong. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not rise to meet him ahead of those who are in their graves. What does that mean? I thought he's going to bring them back. So now he's saying they're going to come out of the grave. What does this mean? For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout and with the call of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. First, all the Christians who have died will rise in their graves. So I thought he's bringing them back. So what is it that went to heaven? Your spirit and your soul. That's already there. When Jesus comes back, is he going to bring them back with him? Yeah, you're coming back with him. And whenever he just think, your spirit and soul, if you were afraid to ride one of those great big wild white horses, you won't have to be afraid. I don't care if you've never ridden a horse in your life. You'll be a horseback rider when you come back. I mean, you can be a real horseback rider. You know that? Riding that big wild stallion, you know. In fact, that movie I saw that TBN done, you know, that when Jesus came again, I thought to myself, I thought, Lord, I think Matt Crouch was the one that designed that. And I thought, Lord, I would like to, I made a statement one day. I said, Lord, I would like to tell that boy the only thing that movie liked being perfect was whenever they said that bright light coming back, there should have been Jesus on his white horse with us riding our white stallions right behind him. Only a few weeks after I made that statement, I was on Daystar Television. And we showed his movie on our program that night. And my phone rang, and he says, I want to know why y'all showed that movie tonight. I said, because I think it's a good movie, and I think it's good. And I said, by the way, Matt, I said, we love what you did. He said, you know who I am? I said, sure, I listen to you on television all the time. I know you're Matt Crouch. And I said, you know, there's only one thing that you lack to make that movie perfect. And I told him. And he said, wow, I never thought about that. He said, that would make a great scene, wouldn't it? I said, yes, it would. I said, I asked the Lord just a few weeks ago to let me tell you this, and tonight you personally are on this prayer line at my telephone. I'm telling you, that's an answer to my prayer. Isn't that amazing how God does things? For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the call of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. All the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Let's look at 17 and 18. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We will remain with him forever. So comfort and encourage each other with these words. Is the king coming? Yeah, he's coming. Somebody says, when? So I don't know. It don't make no difference when. He's coming. Well, what if I retire before then? Do you know, I talk to people all the time that are Christians. I talk to preachers. In fact, when we were at Hobbs, we went to Hobbs one time to an Assembly of God church, and the preacher out there, and the head preacher at that church, had been there for 38 years. He had three terrible diseases, and he had never seen a miracle in that church in 38 years. Assembly of God. I told him, I said, you don't believe God. You don't believe God. As a pastor of this church, you don't believe God. I said, what's wrong with you? And he told me he had, what was it, honey? He had a foot problem, a heart problem, and diabetes. Yeah. I said, that ain't no problem. I said, if you will tell God how sorry you are for all of your sins, I will lay hands on you and pray for you, and I guarantee Jesus will heal you of everything. So he did, I did, and 3 months later he called me and said, would you come out here and do a teaching to all the Assembly of God pastors in the whole area? I said, well, yeah, why? He said, I just want to know, will you do it? I said, yes. So I went back out there. And he got all the Assembly of God preachers together, and we had about a 3-day meeting, and we talked about healing. And this is the way he introduced me. He said, I've been a senior pastor of this church 38 years. I have never seen a healing or a miracle in this church. When this man came out here, I had these 3 things wrong with me: diabetes, heart problems, and foot problems. He said, he told me it was sin. I repented of my sins. He laid hands on me and guaranteed me the king would heal me. And he said, right after he left, I went back to the doctor and had a checkup and said, there was not one single thing wrong with me. Nothing. So he said, I'm telling you, you can't fight against results. He said, if this man tells us something, we need to listen to what he has to say. Because said, what he told me healed me. Now then, he had told me, he said, I'm going to retire next year. I said, you know, wait a minute. I didn't see anything in the Word where it said we're supposed to retire. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, Luke 19:13. Let's see what Luke 19:13 says. Let's turn over and look at Luke 19:13. Before he left, he called together 10 servants and gave them 10 pounds of silver to invest for them while he was gone. Let's see what that says in the King James. And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said unto them, what? Occupy till when? Till I come. Occupy till I come. In other words, does that say occupy till you're 65? Occupy till you're 75? 95? As Christians, what are we supposed to be doing for the kingdom of God? Working. Diligently working. That's what he says. You are to diligently work for me. Well, that doesn't mean that if you get to be 65 or 70 years old, you can't retire from a job that you were doing, but you can't retire from the kingdom of God. There's no such thing as retirement in the kingdom of God. You're to be out there winning souls to Jesus, telling people about Jesus every day you're alive on this earth. If you're not, you're not doing what he said. Now, let's see what happens to those that in this same scripture right here. Let's go down to verse 27 in Luke 19. So those, my enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. In other words, kill them. Do you want to be one of those? Why do you think God told us to be out there telling people about him? Because he don't want that to happen either. But if he said that in the book, guess what's going to happen to everybody that when Jesus comes back that will not serve him and will not put him first? What's he going to do to them? He says he's going to slay them or kill them. In fact, put that in, that's in the King James. It says there, but those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Wow. Is that scary? Should be. You know, somebody said, but this is a loving Jesus. Yeah, it's a loving Jesus, okay. But he's given you options to serve him. You know, you can either serve him or you can turn your back on him, right? If you turn your back on him, I don't want him ruling over me. I'm going to do what I want to do while I'm on this earth. Forget about Jesus. Go to church? Not me. I ain't going to church. I'm going to live and have fun. I was talking to a boy here a while back. He was a serviceman of some kind. I told him, I said, son, you know Jesus? He said, I've heard of him. I said, you go to church? No. I said, why not? He said, me and God got a deal. I said, yeah, you and God got a deal. He tells you to go to church. He said, no, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I said, oh, that's a lie. I said, you believe the lie. I said, the Word of God clearly says you are to be in church regularly, not just, you know, once every 5 years. You're to be there every day. I said, if you don't, if he doesn't rule over you on this earth, I said, at the end of your life, he will kill you and send you into a godless hell. He said, I don't believe that. He's a loving God. No loving God would send me to hell. I said, let me tell you, I'm telling you about one that'll send you to hell. He's going to let you make the choice. I said, if you love him, I said, he'll bless your socks off. He'll give you things on this earth beyond your wildest dreams. I said, if you don't put him first, I said, he will literally slay you and put you into a pit of hell where there's demons that's going to reign over you forever, and you ain't going to lack not one second of it. You know what? Almost nobody I tell that to believes that. Almost nobody. Even the Christians don't believe it. They don't believe how bad hell is. If they really believed hell was real, we would spend more time praying for our lost loved ones. We don't really believe it. But let me tell you, if it's written in a book, it's real. When the Lord comes back, he's going to come back, and when he comes to catch away the church, and somebody may say, when's that going to happen? I don't know. I don't know when it's going to happen. I know it's going to happen. He's coming back for the church. One day he's going to bring all those spirits and souls that have already died up there. He's going to bring those spirits and souls back to be reunited with a body, a glorified body, that right now is decayed in the ground. And when he comes back, those graves are going to open, and those bodies are going to come out. They're going to be glorified, and those spirits and souls are going to re-enter that body, and that body is going to be glorified and perfect, and it will not be old and wore out. It'll be young, and it will be able to do anything. It'll be just exactly like Jesus. When Jesus left, how old was he? About 30, 33, somewhere in that neighborhood. Can you remember when you were 30 or 33? Whoa, man, I was a tiger when I was 33. I mean, I could get things done. I could run. There was no limitations to what I could do. I mean, I could go out and chase goats in the pasture. My dad had 186 acres of land, and I could go out and run to the back of that pasture and bring up them goats and run the whole time. It wasn't never even think about running out of breath. Can I do that today? Not quite. Not quite. I can run a little ways, but not too far. I run out of breath a whole lot quicker than I did when I was 33, I'll say that. But at least I can still run, so praise the Lord. And that's one good thing. I can still run. I still feel young. I still can do a lot of wonderful things. I just praise God. I just like this last Friday, I guess it was, when the first time we got out. In fact, two or three weeks ago when we had our other snow, y'all remember we had snow on Sunday, you know, and everything. And after everybody left and it started freezing, and about 9 o'clock at night, my honey bunny takes her puppy and she's going to go outside out here, and she opens the church door and steps on that black mat, and it's now frozen solid. And that black mat is going downhill like that. So guess what happened to her? Both feet slipped out from under her, and she hit right on her backside and her side. And next thing I know, I'm sitting in my office. I hear this screaming, Thurman! I go running out there. I thought she'd let the dog out. I didn't know what was wrong. I go there, and there she is laying there hurting. So I immediately jerked her up in there and started praying over her. I prayed over her the next 2 weeks. You know, finally got all of her pains and aches and everything taken care of. But see, here's the beautiful part. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Now then, if you're righteous, how many broken bones should you have in your life?
Zero.
Zero. Now then, can you fall? Now, some people who are Christians fall and break a bone, especially when they get older. But according to this book, if you're righteous in God's sight, what did he say? Is that what he said? I mean, somebody said, are you telling me that because I slipped and broke a bone or I broke an arm or something, I wasn't righteous? I ain't telling you that. I'm saying God's telling you that. You know, I mean, I don't write this book. Y'all understand where I'm coming from?
Amen.
I don't write the book. I just teach the book. God is the one that fulfills it. Now then, because Cheryl didn't break a bone, what does that tell you about my wife? She's righteous. Now, she slipped down, hit on her hip and her side, and she could have easily broke a bone. I know other people that are in church that have slipped down and broke a bone. You may be one of them. Now then, does that mean that when you slipped and fell, you broke a bone, you wasn't righteous? Yes, that's what it says. Now, can you get back into righteousness? What do you got to do? 1 John 1:9, confess your sin and you're restored to righteousness. So if you're living in some kind of sin, when you know the Word of God, you're going to walk in obedience to His Word, because it's scary to think about having sin in your life, especially when sin says it brings forth what? Death. I'm not ready to die, are you?
Nope.
No, I want to live as long as I can on this earth. I enjoy living on this earth, don't you?
Yes, sir.
I enjoy living with my wife, my children, my grandchildren. I love playing with them. I love watching them go out in the snow the other day and, you know, run and play and build snowmen and all the kind of stuff that they did. I love watching them do that. Now, if I was dead, I wouldn't be able to see that. So I want to live a long time. Now then, does it say there that the Lord is coming again? Is He coming? If you've already died and you went to be with Him, or is He going to bring you back with Him when you come? Yeah. And you've got a decayed body somewhere, and that decayed body is going to come out of the ground. Has this happened before, according to the Scripture? Yeah, it sure has. Absolutely. And we go back to Matthew 27:52. I believe I hadn't taught that in a long time. Let's go to Matthew 27:52 right quick, and let's see what that says. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Just think, those Old Testament saints, some of them had been laying there for years, hundreds of years, even thousands of years, and some of them had just been in a grave a few days. And then all of a sudden, after Jesus' resurrection, it says after His resurrection, these graves opened and all these people came out and went into Jerusalem. Now, can you imagine? You say, walk up and you see different people, women and men that were men of God, and you say, wow, I thought you died 10 years ago. I did. And Terry, let me tell you, you wouldn't believe where I've been. Woo! Let me tell you about this place. In fact, in those days, they could have said, you know, there is an awesome place that appears to be in the center of the earth. And I was in that, and it was a huge gulf of water there. And we were over here with Abraham, and it was air-conditioned over there. It was beautiful over there. I mean, there was trees and water and grass and everything. But we could see across onto the other side, and there was people in flames over there. You know, that's the way that Scripture talks about paradise. But now then, when Jesus died and came forth from the grave, those saints that were down there, what happened to them? They came up. That's right. They came from the center of the earth. They came up. They walked in the streets of Jerusalem until when? When Jesus went back to heaven. Whenever He went back to heaven, who did He take with Him? Them, all those saints that arose. So they went to heaven with Him. One day He's coming back. Is that what the Scripture teaches us? Yes, that same Jesus that went to heaven is coming back for you and me. And some of us may be alive when He comes back. If I'm alive when Jesus comes back, and I believe I will be, I want to be doing something that brings glory and honor to God, don't you? I would love to be either preaching the Word of God, praying for the sick, casting out devils, or doing something. I sure wouldn't want to be in a moment of anger with somebody. I wouldn't want to do that. But you know, when you get into any kind of sin, a moment of anger, and some men do this with their wives. You know, you need to treat your wife with respect. In fact, this last week, while it was snowy and icy, when Cheryl and I finally did get out to go get the mail, I took her with me because I went out there. But I'm telling you, when she walked outside, stand up, honey. When she walked outside, this is the way I had a hold of her. I said, I got you, honey. Come on, you can walk on that ice with me.
Yeah, that's true.
I said, aren't you glad you got a big, strong, healthy husband to hold you up? She said, I'm so glad I got a big, strong, healthy husband to hold me up. Is that the way every man's supposed to love his wife? Is that what God told you to do? You're supposed to love that girl like Christ loved the church. And the Lord says, guys, if you don't love your girl, your wife, like I love the church, he said, I just won't answer your prayer. Ooh, that ought to inspire us men to love our wives, right? I want my prayers answered, don't you? Yes. Is Jesus coming again? Yes. When? I don't know. But he's coming. So whatever you do, make sure you're doing something good when he comes again. Don't be fussing with your mate or somebody else, or don't be in anger, don't be in unforgiveness. Make sure you're clean and pure with all your sins confessed. Wow. We're going to close with a word of prayer, and then we're going to have communion. Father, I praise you and thank you for your word. This word, you show us that you're coming again, that you show us that you are the way, the truth, and the life. You're the way to get there, and you're the way to get back. You're going to bring us back with you. Father, I praise you for this book, for the word, for the promises in this book. And when we walk holy and obedient to your word, you say you withhold no good things from your righteous and your obedient children. We won't never have a broken bone. You'll take such good care of us. Help us, Lord, to realize that we need to walk holy and pure and righteous in your sight every day, every second of every day. We keep ourselves clean and pure. So when you have a need for someone to use for your glory, that you can use us, that we will be that instrument that you can use that's holy and clean and pure. So you can call people into the kingdom. You can cast out devils. You can heal the sick. You can do all these things through us because we purify ourselves and make ourselves holy. I praise you and thank you, Lord, that you do this for us. Thank you. Now, Father, as we go forth this week, I ask you to bless us with the knowledge and wisdom we need to get out and share the gospel of Christ with people, to pray diligently for people, and then believe it's done, no doubt in our heart. And when we come in and kneel before the throne of God, that when we pray and talk to you, you hear our prayers because of the blood of Jesus, and you cleanse us. And then whatever we ask you, we know that we have the petition that we've asked. And Lord, you only answer the prayers of faith. So help us to have that kind of faith. Help us to get rid of that unbelief. It's such a killer to the church today. And Father, I praise you and thank you for being our mighty God and using us mightily for your kingdom. And thank you, Lord, that you're going to come again. And it looks like it's not in the too distant future. But Lord, we're going to occupy till you come, however long it is. And Lord, just use us all for your glory this week and every week till you come again. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name.